Brothers and sisters, I seek your faith and prayers as I attempt to direct your thoughts a little while on the fundamentals of the welfare program. I want to congratulate the brethren and Sister Smith on the fine presentations they've made here this morning. Brother Featherstone's account of the talking wall brought to my mind an incident that I was told about. Not long ago, two of our security men were working high up on the temple, inspecting it or something, in the night when it was dark. And down in front of the temple here were two or three inebriated men were hanging on the gate there, looking up at the temple, and one of them said, "Oh, Moroni, speak to me." And one of our men said, "Yes, what is it you want?" I won't tell you anything new this morning. I'll give you some remarks that I've given many, many times, not in the verbatim, but in the last 35 years while I've been teaching throughout the church the fundamentals of church welfare, the church welfare program. I have titled this these remarks, "In Mine Own Way." As our modern societies follow the course which led to the fall of Rome and other civilizations which have succumbed to the deceptive lure of the welfare state and socialism, I think it not inappropriate for us to emphasize again the Lord's plan for the temporal salvation of his mortal children. To emphasize the contrast between the Lord's plan and some of the absurd practices of our day, I shall read a clipping or two from my miscellaneous file. The first one concerns a hippie couple who were walking down the street. They both had long hair and were dressed in typical hippie attire, complete with beads, sandals, and headbands. The fellow said to the girl, "I'm going over to pick up my unemployment check. Then I'll drop in at the university to see what's holding up our check for my federal educational grant. After that, I'll pick up our food stamps. Meanwhile, you go over to the free clinic and check your tests, picking up my new glasses at the city health, pick up my new glasses at the city health center, and then go to the welfare department and apply for another increase in our eligibility limit. Then I'll meet you at 5 o'clock at the federal building for the mass demonstration against this rotten establishment." I clipped the following from the Reader's Digest of some time ago. "In our friendly neighborhood city of St. Augustine, great flocks of seagulls are starving, and amid plenty, fishing is still good, but the gulls don't know how to fish. For generations, they have depended on the shrimp fleet to toss them scraps from the nets. Now the fleet has moved. The shrimpers have created a relief state for the seagulls. The big birds never bothered to learn how to fish for themselves, and they never taught their children to fish. Instead, they led their little ones to the shrimp nets. Now the seagulls, the fine free birds that almost symbolize liberty itself, are starving to death because they gave in to the something for nothing lure. They sacrificed their independence for a handout. A lot of people are like that, too. They see nothing wrong in picking delectable scraps from the tax nets of the U.S. government shrimp fleet. But what will happen when the government runs out of goods? What about our children of generations to come? Let us not be gullible gulls. We must preserve our talents of self-sufficiency, our genius for creating things for ourselves, our sense of thrift, and our true love of independence. For a contrasting clipping titled, "It's Good, a Good Thing There Wasn't Anybody Around to Help the Pilgrims," they landed in a forbidding wilderness, no federal housing, so they went to work and built their own, no free stamp program, so they raised what food they ate, and when they didn't raise enough, they went without. No free schools, so mothers taught their children. No recreational programs, they were too busy working. No anti-draft riots, everyone expected to share in the protection of his country. No Social Security, no security at all, except that which they provided for themselves. But there were compensations. No rioters demanding something for nothing. No unwashed students telling their mothers what to teach. No wasteful bureaucrats paying themselves out of the workers' production. Nothing really for the pilgrims but hard work, and a lot of it. Did it pay off? Our standards of living proves it. Now to the Lord's plan. "I, the Lord, stretched out the heavens and built the earth," he said, "and all things therein are mine. And it is my purpose to provide for my saints, for all things are mine. But it must needs be done in mine own way. And behold, this is the way that I, the Lord, have decreed to provide for my saints, that the poor shall be exalted, in that the rich are made low. For the earth is full, and there is enough and to spare. Yea, I prepared all things, and have given unto the children of men to be agents unto themselves." The underlying principles of God's economy for the temporal salvation of his saints are clearly revealed in this scripture. Proclaiming himself the creator of the earth and all things therein, he speaks of himself as a landlord. He announces that it is his purpose to provide for the saints, at the same time declaring the earth is full, and there is enough, and to spare. He warns, however, that providing for the saints must be done in mine own way. And this, he continues, is the way that I, the Lord, have decreed to provide for my saints, that the poor shall be exalted, and that the rich are made low. Following this way is indispensable to a well-ordered society. The Latter-day Saints know that all men are brothers and sisters, begotten sons and daughters unto God, that we are responsible for the welfare of one another, that these concepts are inherent in all the doctrines of the gospel. We know that the ills of this troubled world have come about because we have failed to do what the Lord has commanded us. This applies to the economic problems as well as to all other ills. We know also that the only cure for them is to do all things whatsoever the Lord our God commands us. We know that the day will come when every man shall share equally in the good things of the earth, according to his family, according to his circumstances, and his wants and his needs. We also know that attaining such equality must await the time that all men willingly work to sustain themselves, and motivated by love for their fellow men, liberally impart of their substance unto the poor and the needing, according to the law of the gospel. It is the responsibility of every Latter-day Saint to work and so impart of his substance, regardless of the shifting standards of this world. We must uphold these principles and oppose every derogation of them. We must be careful not to adopt the commonly accepted practices of expecting the government or anyone other than the government, than ourselves, to supply us with the necessities of life. The practice of coveting and receiving unearned benefits has now become so fixed in our society that even men of great wealth and possessing the means to produce more wealth are expecting the government to guarantee them a profit. Elections often turn on what the candidates promise to do for voters from government funds. This practice, universally accepted and implemented in any society, will make slaves of its citizens. We cannot afford to become wards of the government, even though we have a legal right to do so. It requires too great a sacrifice in self-respect and in political, temporal, and spiritual independence. Let us work for what we need. Let us be self-reliant and independent. Salvation can be obtained on no other principle. Salvation is an individual matter, and we must work out our salvation in temporal as well as in spiritual things. Paul's statement, "By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast," what has been misunderstood. Some have interpreted it to mean that works are not necessary. This is an erroneous conclusion. The truth is that we are saved by grace only after all we ourselves can do. There will be no government dole which get us through the pearly gates. Nor will anybody go into the celestial kingdom who wants to get there on the works of someone else. Every man must go through on his own merits. We might just as well learn this here and now. The first principle of action is in the Lord's plan for our temporal salvation is therefore to take care of ourselves. This principle is so important that the Lord said to Adam as he was about to leave the Garden of Eden, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the fruit of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed shall be the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Note that the curse was not placed upon Adam, but upon the ground for Adam's sake. Rather than a curse upon Adam, it was a blessing to him. It embarked him and his posterity upon the only course by which they can eventually reach that perfection enjoined by the Master. The fact that when the Lord cursed the ground to bring forth thorns and thistles, thereby requiring Adam to labor, is in order to derive a living from it. It was for their sake, meaning their good, advantage, or well-being. This cannot be overemphasized. Since that eventful day in Eden, the Lord has frequently reemphasized the fact that individual effort is the basic principle in his economy, both spiritual and temporal. Let us never forget that the Lord's way to provide for his saints is that the poor shall be exalted, in that the rich are made low. The poor can be exalted when, and only when, they are enabled to obtain independence and self-respect through their own industry and thrift. Our duty is to enable them to do this. The rich are made low when they evidence their obedience to the second great commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, imparting of their substance according to the law of the gospel unto the poor and the needy. In addition to maintaining our own independence and self-respect by means of our industry and seeing to it that those to whom we extend church welfare assistance do likewise to the full extent of their ability, we must never forget to honor our fathers and our mothers. Since our obligation to so honor them is often observed in the breach, and since the rewards for honoring them are so great, and the penalty for failing to do so is so severe, I shall explain our obligation as I did in the October Conference in 1974 in the words of President J. Reuben Clark. This principle, said he, honoring our fathers and our mothers, runs back to the Mount Sinai. It was there, as you will remember, that Moses received the Ten Commandments, and one of them was, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. I call your attention first to the commandment, he said, and then to the promise. Honor thy father and thy mother, the command, and the promise, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Israel departed from this command, and in the time of the Savior, the Jews had gotten so far away from it that the Lord took occasion to explain it to them and told them what it meant. You remember that on one occasion the Jews, that is the scribes and the Pharisees, came up from Jerusalem, trying to trick the Savior as usual. So they asked him why his disciples ate with unwashed hands, contrary to the teachings of their traditions and the traditions of their fathers. The Savior did with them what he so frequently did with those who tried to entrap him. He answered their question by asking another. And the question which he asked them was, why do ye also transgress the commandments of God by your traditions? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father and his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your traditions. That's the account as it's given by Matthew. The account is virtually the same in Mark. For Moses said, to quote Mark, honor thy father and thy mother. Whoso curses father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or his mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father and his mother. This means, President Clark explained, that in place of observing the responsibility imposed by the Lord upon children to care for their parents, Israel had gone so astray that whenever a son or a daughter wanted to rid himself or herself of the obligation of caring for father and mother, he proceeded to say to father and mother, from this time on, I repudiate my obligation, and whatsoever I give to you is a gift, korban, and not given under the commandment of the Lord. Today, it's the end of President Clark's quotation, today, the temptation, and too often the practice, is to turn father and mother over to the public welfare and let the state take care of them. But to return to President Clark's treatment of the subject, after calling their attention to this, the Savior said unto them, as reported by Matthew, ye hypocrites, that was the Savior's statement about those who taught they didn't need to take care of their parents. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now I repeat to you, brethren, that command is without restrictions. It runs to Israel, in my view, wherever Israel may be. And its promise, as well as the command, follows Israel in whatever land they may reside. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. This land of ours is a chosen land to Joseph. I believe the promise applies here. In the Book of Mormon, we are told that what will happen to those who dwell on this land if they do not keep the commandments of God, if they do not worship Jesus the Christ, who is the God of this land. He tells what will come to us when we are full of iniquity. And if we disobey that commandment of the Lord, we are thus far under the condemnation which the Lord decreed, and we are thus far forward on the road to being full of iniquity. President Clark concluded this particular discussion with this reminder. I have given you what the Lord has said. We may use our agency as to whether we shall obey or disobey, and if we disobey, we must pay the penalty. end of the quotation, that the Lord will give us the wisdom and the courage to understand and live by this principle, I humbly pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.